Well, we're going to be continuing on with our study of eyewitness. And for those that may not have been here before, one of the things we wanted to do this year was want to do something a little bit different for Easter. I wanted to sort of put Easter on its head. We're going to swap things around instead of actually talking about those events and things leading up to Easter. Because what happens is we go and talk about those things, and then we have the resurrection day, we talk about the resurrection, and then the holiday's over, and then the next Sunday we talk about something totally different. And I just don't feel like that the resurrection was getting the airtime that it needed, because it's such an important part of our doctrine. I mean, if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, well then none of us could be saved. And so I felt like it was just so important for us to maybe focus on that this year. And so we've started with the resurrection. And what we've done is we've looked at different individuals that have encountered the resurrected Jesus. And the reason why we've done that is because I hope that as we look at this life, and I hope it's been a blessing to you so far, but as we look at the lives of those individuals and we see how they encounter Jesus Christ, oftentimes I'm hoping that we can maybe find ourselves in them. And when we can look at their lives, and maybe that'll give us some help that we need as we encounter the resurrection of Jesus Christ ourselves. And so this is the reason why we were moving in this direction. And so let's go to the Lord and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look again at those individuals that have encountered you, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to get some insight, give us some wisdom as to our own lives, Lord. And maybe there's some things that we're struggling with and things that we're dealing with in our own lives. And Lord, as we engage the resurrected Jesus, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to take those things, Lord, and just give them over to you and become the people, Lord, that you would want us to be. Help us to take these truths here this morning and apply them to our hearts and lives. And we thank you for it, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever said something that later on you regret? Probably all of us have at some point in time in our lives. We've said something that later on we regret. Maybe it could have been a nasty word. It could be a false accusation, words to tear down people, or maybe to harm or lie, whatever the case may be. And this is why my mom has given us some instructions here this morning, saying you need to think before you speak. I'll pass on that motherly wisdom with you here this morning. She always told me as a child, think before you speak. Before you say something, think about what you're going to say. Because once it's spoken, you can't put it back in. And as my child was growing up, we used to have a lot of these fun events and things that we would do with him to try to teach him the truths of the scriptures. And so on Fridays, we would have a family fun night. And we'd usually have some type of lesson that we go through, some biblical lesson. And then there's some activities and games that we usually do in order to try to drive that point home. And so we had a lesson one time about our words and how we speak and the things that we say. And it was cautioning us on what we say. And so one of the activities was to go to the bathroom, take some toothpaste, and squirt it all out in the sink. Boy, did he have a blast with that, man. He's like, you sure I can do this? Yep, go ahead, get it all out. So we squeezed all the toothpaste out, or he did. He squeezed all the toothpaste out and said, did you get it all? No, there's some left in there. You know, keep squeezing. That's about all I can do. Then, okay, all right, so you got it all out? Yeah, I've got it all out. I said, great, now put it back in. What? So put it back in. I can't put that in. Just try. Just do the best you can. Try to get it all back in. So, you know, getting his hands and all on the toothpaste and trying to squeeze it in there. I need some help. I don't know how to do it. Yep. Just try to get it all back in. Get it back in. And then we finally tell him, say, you know what? That's what words do. You can say words. They come out quite easy, don't they? But once they're out, they're hard to get back in. And so we need to be very careful how we speak and the things that we say. And I think of words of betrayal are probably among the hardest to overcome. A spouse vows to love you till death parts, only to discover that a simple disagreement was enough to dissolve the relationship. You give your loyalty to a company, only to have them dismiss you as if you were nobody. Being betrayed is one of the worst feelings imaginable. Today we're going to look at the life of Peter. Peter was a fisherman, the scriptures tell us, and he made his living on the Sea of Galilee. John tells us in his gospel that Andrew, a disciple of John the Baptist, and whenever they encountered Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said, look, behold the Lamb, pointing to Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah, the one that's been prophesied. And from that time forth, Andrew followed after Christ. But as he was following after Christ, he went and found his brother Simon and told him that he had found the Christ, the Messiah, the one that, you know, that's been promised, the one that has been prophesied for generations. He has found the Christ. Come and see. We found the Christ. And he brought his brother Simon to Jesus, and both he and his brother began to be followers of Jesus. And then later on, Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter. And so Peter will be the witness that we're going to be looking at today, one who witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. So I want to start with a look at Peter's life before the cross, and then we'll look at Peter's life after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see Peter chosen. And in this particular time, Jesus was out by the Sea of Galilee, and he began to attract a crowd. And so we have a crowd gathering here. The more and more Jesus put himself out there in the public eye, the more public he became, the larger the crowds began to gather. And soon towns and villages would get word that Jesus was coming, and they would gather sometimes in the thousands. And the scriptures even tell us at times they would press so hard up against Jesus Christ that he couldn't move. I mean, Jesus was either going to have to wade out in the water, or he's going to have to walk on the water, one or the other, in order to get around. He was being pressed so hard with people being healed, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. And then Luke 5 tells us that one day Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee when a crowd began to push up against him, and he saw a couple of the local boys with boats, and so he climbed into one and he said, "Hey, push out from the shore." Now, of course, to do that, it would basically distance him from the crowd a little bit so that they couldn't press against him. But also, maybe in probably a pretty good amphitheater as well, as the voice bounces off the water so many people could hear him. And in one of those boats, they belonged to Andrew and Simon Peter. And once Jesus addressed the crowd and he'd finished up with his boat, notice what happens here in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partner and the other boats to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Remember that. He saw his need for a Savior. He has looked at himself as a sinful man, crying out to the Lord here at this event. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which he had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. What we have here is a career change. We have a career change. What a great introduction to the discipleship ministry of Jesus Christ. I mean, any reservations that he had surely would have been dismissed when he saw the nets breaking and the boat starting to sink. Remember, they had been fishing all night and they caught nothing. And now within a short period of time, their nets were so full that they could barely pull them in without breaking. But notice the words of Jesus to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." One thing I find interesting in this event is that Jesus engaged them in a way that they understood. He didn't turn water into wine, didn't turn water into blood. Had he done so, he may not have been enough for them to actually give up their fishing career. But they, being fishermen, knew what it took to get a net of fish like that. And so they knew that this was no fluke. His miracle was designed just for them. But this wasn't just for Simon and Peter, but also the sons of Zebedee as well, James and John. These guys were professional fishermen. They had their favorite spots, and they knew where the fish would hang out. But they fished all night, and they caught nothing. So when Jesus comes along, and he told them to go out one more time, oh, look, they could have had so many ready-made excuses already in place, right? Jesus, you're crazy, man. Man, we've been fishing all night. There's nothing out there. Jesus, the fish are a little bit elusive today. Jesus, we're tired. Man, we've been fishing all night. I mean, I would have been in bed already had you not commandeered my boat. The crew is tired. We've been up all night, and we know that the fishing is best at night. But it's interesting that they offered no excuses. They offered none. And he said, okay, Jesus, we've been out all night, and we've caught nothing, but if you tell me to go out again, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to go out again. The first step in being a disciple of Jesus Christ is placing your faith in him. Despite the statistical analysis of the previous night, by faith, they let down their nets. Sometimes following Christ may not be as easy as it seems. God may be asking you to do something that seems totally contradictory to what you're thinking. He may even call you to a career change, like he did Peter, James, and John, like he did myself and Valerie. We were both happy in our careers and our professions when God began to work in our hearts regarding full-time ministry. It didn't make sense to our family or friends or co-workers at the time, and I was encouraged to finish up my master's degree in physical therapy before I went into the ministry, because then if God wanted to lead me then after that, then they were happy for me to go. And I had already had a lucrative job waiting on me as soon as I graduated, including a nice bonus and a company car. And the company had even agreed if I worked for them for 2 years, they paid off all my student loans. I was a Christian. I loved the Lord, and I believed that this was his path for my life. I mean, everything was just right there opened up for me. I mean, it's like, you know, it couldn't get any better than this. But then God began to put a new calling upon my heart, and he gave me a burden for Australia. The thought of how I was going to survive came to mind. What if they don't like me? What if I'm not good enough? Can I learn the language? All those questions came flooding to my mind. I was a homeboy, a homebody. I didn't like to go out much. I didn't do a whole lot of traveling. I never had a desire to go travel the world and things like that. You know, I was pretty happy to stay home. I never traveled much outside of South Carolina. Now, I'm not just moving from home and family, but I'm moving to the other side of the world. The other side of the world. To a country where I knew nobody. They call it down under for a reason. It's a long way down. And as those thoughts were going through my mind, so too was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 25 years later, I can tell you the fears and the excuses that came to mind before I set foot on this continent. God had worked through those fears and demonstrated his faithfulness in my life time and time and time again. That's not to say that some of those fears don't raise their heads from time to time. I'm still trying to learn the language. But I have a track record of God's faithfulness. That's not easy. That's not to say that we haven't had some challenging times. In fact, the greatest challenges I've ever had in my life have been in ministry. But I've discovered that even in those challenging times, God is faithful. And even when I'm not, he is. When God steps into your world and sets up a detour, it's an opportunity to show your faith through obedience. The fish didn't just jump in the boat. They still had to go and throw their nets. They still had to go and pull them in and get them into the boat. They still had to get the boats to the shore. They still had to put their faith in action. God expects us to use our talents in our obedience to him. But the fish in the boat, man, that was just the start of the mighty works that they were going to witness as they followed Christ on his mission. Once they were fishers of men, or fishers of fish, now Jesus called them to be fishers of men. And once Peter took on this new career, his knowledge and faith in Jesus increased. But as we fast forward Peter's life, we see Peter's confession. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Who do men say the Son of Man am? And he said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others says Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great answer that is. And Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, what a profound question that is. What a profound question that is. Who do people say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, maybe a different prophet as well. But then he directs the question specifically to them. He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Listen, this is an important question, not only for the disciples, but for us as well. I mean, we can talk all day about what other people think about Jesus, whether it's good or bad. I mean, oftentimes whenever I go and I talk to people about Jesus Christ, and sometimes I may ask them, well, who is Jesus to you? Who do you think Jesus is? And oftentimes they'll say, well, I read this article the other day and they talked about Jesus being this, or I read this other reference over here and they talked about Jesus being this, or I talked to this psychiatrist, you know, and they go and talk about other people and what other people say that Jesus is. But then we have to stop saying, no, who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? That's the real question. Your answer to that question will determine where you spend eternity. This is not a question that we can simply dismiss. We will answer that question one day. And we can answer it now in the positive, and we can turn our life to Jesus Christ and ask Him to be our Lord and Savior and put our faith and trust in Him, and then we can receive eternal life. Or one day, at the end of the age, we will stand in judgment before God, and at that time, the Scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. However, by then, it's going to be too late, and your eternal damnation will be determined. So let me encourage you to consider that question before you hear this morning. Consider that today. Who is Jesus to you? Don't wait for Judgment Day to make that decision. But also we see Peter's response. And what a great response it is. Peter, being the spokesperson for the group, he speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, the only reason why you know this is because it's been revealed to you. He had received and accepted his calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He had listened to his teachings and he had seen the power and authority that Jesus demonstrated time and time again. Jesus healed the sick, the lame, and even Peter's own mother-in-law. They have seen Jesus calm the wind and the waves at sea. Demons releasing their victims with just a command. And even the raising of the dead took place in Peter's presence, right before his very eyes. And even then, one day, Jesus empowered them to go out and do similar miracles in His name. And He sent them out to preach and to make disciples in the power of His name. And after all of that, Jesus comes to them and He asks them, who do you say that I am? I mean, what else can Peter say? But you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The evidence in his life, the evidence that he had witnessed was overwhelming. But in order to get to that point in his life, he had to first step out in faith and had to throw the nets. He had to be willing to walk away from the security of fishing for fish and by faith become a fisher of men for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who called him, but he had to respond to that calling. God says that he is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And if you're willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, your life can take on a whole new purpose and meaning. Jesus will work in and through you to accomplish His will in your life if you are willing to surrender here this morning. But also we see Peter's demonstration. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? He says. Jesus is having a conversation with a rich young ruler. And Jesus is challenging him to give up his possessions and give it up to the poor because he said he wanted to receive eternal life. He's going through some of the commandments. He says, yeah, okay, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, great. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. His God was his possessions. And he walked away sorrowful because he was not willing to give them up in order to follow Jesus. And then Jesus makes this famous statement, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, they begin to question, whoa, hang on. Well, if that's the case, then who can be saved? If that's the standard, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we see Peter's response to that. He says, see, we have left all and followed you. We've left all and followed you. We're not into possessions here. We've left everything and followed you. Remember when Jesus called them to be fishers of men, they brought in their boats full of fish and all their nets to the shore, and it says that they left it all behind in order to follow Jesus. And as they went on their missionary journeys, they were to take nothing with them except for the clothes on their back that would be totally dependent upon Jesus Christ. Peter then asked a question, therefore, what shall we have? And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house, brother, sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Those who have surrendered their lives to follow Jesus, even at great cost, will one day be rewarded. Jesus recognized the sacrifices that these men have made, and Peter seems to be a stand-up guy who is fully committed to following Jesus Christ. But Paul gives us a caution. He says, wherefore let him who thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Peter got a little too comfortable in his role as a leader among the disciples, and he began to think more highly of himself than maybe he should have. And when that happens, that's usually when temptation comes. I've seen pastor after pastor, leader after leader, teacher after teacher fall from grace. And oftentimes the temptation comes in the areas where we would consider would be their strengths. I mean, it would be an area where they would go and they would talk about it, they would preach about it, and they would say things like, Peter, you know, I would never do that. And yet, that is the area of temptation where they fall. They say they will never do something, and that's the very area that Satan will use to destroy their reputation. And so we see Peter challenged here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Here we have a prediction from Jesus Christ. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his death, and as I've been reading my devotions through some of the Gospels here over the last few weeks, I find it interesting that the number of times that Jesus, I mean, just plainly tells them, I'm going to die. He plainly tells them, I'm going to raise again the third day. But yet they still seem to not settle into their minds. For the last nearly 3 years, they have become very close to him. They have been a part of his public ministry since the beginning. But Jesus warns them that a time will come when their shepherd will be struck and they will scatter. But this warning also was accompanied by a promise. And afterwards, Jesus will be raised from the dead and he will meet them in Galilee. But all Peter heard that day was that they would be scattered like sheep. And what was his response? Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Not me, Lord. All these disciples, I can't speak for them. But I'll never stumble. I mean, what a great line, Peter, right? Everybody else may, but I will never be made to stumble. Be careful when you think you stand, because that's when you may have a tendency to fall. Pride comes before the fall, Scripture says, and we must be careful comparing ourselves with others. Just because you may look or live more godly than others doesn't mean that we ourselves are immune to temptation. One of the greatest dangers to the Christian life and the Christian walk is comparing ourselves to others. Please don't do that. There's always somebody else out there that you can compare yourself to that make you feel good about yourself. Just because you are better than someone else doesn't mean you're good in the eyes of God. He knows your heart. Look at Jesus' response in verse 34. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And then Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. How Jesus' rebuke must have stung a little bit for Peter in front of all the other disciples. As a leader, Jesus essentially just calls him a coward. "You're going to deny me." So Peter has to up the ante a little bit, and he says, "I will not only run for you, I will not only scatter, but I would even be willing to die for you, Jesus." And then, of course, all the other disciples, you know, they don't want to look like cowards. They don't want to look bad either. So they sort of chime in and say, yeah, we too, you know. "Me too, Jesus. We'll give our lives as well." They were the ones who started the Me Too movement. And we see Peter's denial. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, Peter sat outside the courtyard. And the servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what they are saying." There's your number one, your first denial. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl also saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied, this time with an oath, "I do not know the man." Denial number two. Later on, Peter stood by and came up and said to Peter, "Surely you were also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I don't know the man." Denial number three. Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Luke actually adds another detail here. He says, Luke chapter 22, verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of Jesus and how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter was out in the courtyard, sitting by the fire, keeping himself warm while he was watching the proceedings of the mock trial going on with Jesus, trying to blend in, not wanting to be recognized as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some have a desire to be a Jesus follower, to receive the benefits of being a Christian, to secure eternal life, to call on Jesus when needed. But when it may cost them something, maybe even their lives, they aren't keen for too many people to know that they're a Christian. They prefer to follow Christ at a distance. Sometimes I call them closet Christians. They don't make too big a deal about their Christian faith. If someone were to find out, they would sort of downplay it and maybe even attempt to deny it. Oh, I go to church sometimes, mainly for the fellowship and tea, right? I'm not one of those Bible thumpers or radical Christians. And the more they want to put you in that Christian camp, the more you try to crawl out. Maybe you even use words in an attempt to disguise your Christianity so people won't know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe to swear here and there or tell a crude joke or gossip to others and you're trying to blend into the world. Well, we see Peter's fall here. Can you imagine the guilt that overcame Peter at that moment? After Peter cursed, denied any knowledge of his Savior, and the rooster let out a crow, and in the eyes of Jesus and Peter they met. Scripture says he ran away, weeping bitterly. There may be times in our lives when we've experienced such guilt, such a fall from grace. To be a leader of disciples, now to be the one who denies Christ not once, not twice, but 3 times. after making such a proclamation of being willing to die for Christ. I will never, he says. But despite that, Jesus wasn't done with Peter. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days, and then he arose again. And then we fast forward Peter's life, we see Peter confirmed, first of all, by an angelic message. If you remember our first lesson on this series, we talked about Mary Magdalene. Mary and her crew came to the tomb with more spices to put upon Jesus' body. And when they arrived, they saw the stone had been rolled away, and inside there was an angel. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Jesus is not here. He was risen." But notice a specific instruction he gave them. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." You notice that. "Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Why would they include Peter? Why not just say just the disciples? Why would they highlight Peter? I would imagine that Peter probably felt pretty sorry for himself right now and possibly was unworthy to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. He probably feels a little bit like a hypocrite right now. He denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Even after he was warned, "Tonight you're going to do that." I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling like, you know, if somebody tells me I'm going to do something tonight and it's something I don't want to do, I'm going to be like writing it on my arm or something, you know, "Do not deny," something, you know, just so I can prove him wrong. But here, he denied Jesus Christ, even knowing that Jesus Christ said he would do so. So the angel wants Peter to know that God is not done with him yet, despite the faults and the failures. And I pray that each of us can take comfort in that here this morning. I pray that you can take comfort in that here this morning. As long as we have breath, God is not finished with us yet. He still has a purpose and plan for our lives. And even though we may be a broken vessel, hey, look, nothing's impossible with God. God specializes in using broken vessels. He can use you as well. And then we have the appearing of Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Notice that. He has appeared to Simon. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 5, he says, "And when he saw, and that he was seen by Cephas," which is also another name for Peter, "and then by the 12," it looked like he appeared to Peter before even the 12. There are many appearances of Jesus Christ to a number of people, but I love the way the Bible specifically highlights for us that Jesus himself appeared to Peter after his resurrection. Now, Luke doesn't give us any more information than that. He just simply says that Jesus appeared to Simon. And we're not privy to their conversation, and maybe the other disciples weren't either because they don't write anything about this event. And maybe that was on purpose. Maybe Jesus needed some alone time with Peter in order to restore him and to encourage him. It is so easy to fall into sin and to think to yourself that you're no longer worthy to be his disciple. But I encourage you to get alone with God. Allow him to heal your heart. Allow him to restore you to where he would have you to be. We can only wonder what Jesus and Peter talked about at that first meeting. It was important for Jesus to restore Peter privately, but also it was important for Jesus to restore Peter in the presence of other disciples. And so next we see Peter is commissioned. As he is having some communion time with Jesus, Peter went back to fishing for a while as he was waiting for Jesus to come and to give him some of his marching orders. Jesus said that he would meet them in Galilee, but the other boys, they decided to join Peter when he went fishing. Now, some will say that whenever Peter decided to go fishing, that the Greek in that is maybe even a little bit stronger, that they believe, some people believe that, you know, he was giving up on his mission to go back to fishing. I don't know whether I'd go that far or not, but that's a possibility. But they were still looking at him as a leader, and they fished all night, but they caught nothing. Maybe he was having second thoughts about going back to fishing, because he was catching nothing. But when the morning had come, a voice from the shore yelled out, "Hey, did you catch anything?" Now, this would have been a common saying for any passerbyer that would be on the shore looking to buy some fish. They see some boats come in and they yell out, "Hey, have you caught anything?" They're looking to purchase some fish. And they said no. They were not sure if it was Jesus or not at this time. Maybe it was the mist of the day or whatever. But the voice came back, said, the fish is fish on the other side of the boat, and you'll find some. Now, for some reason, they did. You know, I don't know if they knew it was Jesus or not at that time, but they did. And their nets were full. They were so full that they could hardly pull them in. But Peter immediately, he recognized this miracle, and he says, it's the Lord. And he jumped into the water, and he swam to shore, leaving the other disciples to deal with all the fish. John may have beat him to the tomb, but he was going to get to Jesus to shore first. And disciples wondered who this person was, and Jesus broke bread with them, and he made himself known to them. We see a number of times whenever people engage Jesus Christ at his resurrected body, a lot of times they don't recognize him. There are a number of reasons that possibly could be. But as he broke the bread, he made himself known to them. And then we see Peter having a conference with the Savior here in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him again a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. The last time Peter was sitting by the coals of a fire in proximity to Jesus was when he was in the courtyard denying him. And I wonder if the smell of the coals maybe took him back to that place that day. You know, we even hear about that today. You can have just a smell, and sometimes it takes you back to your childhood, and you remember things. Sometimes it may be good, sometimes it may be bad. And no doubt that this event would be heavy upon his heart. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter had the opportunity to recommit himself back to Jesus. And it's interesting here, we don't see a pious Peter anymore. Jesus says, in the Greek, he uses the Greek word agapas me. Do you love me? Do you agapas me? Which is an unselfish, all-giving love. But Peter responds, and he uses a different Greek word here to respond. He says, aphileo you. Which means more of a friendship or a brotherly love. He don't want to overstate his love for Jesus as he had done in the past. And it's interesting that Jesus says, do you agape me more than these? More than who? More than those disciples. Remember? The first time he was with the disciples and he talked to Jesus, he says, you know, even if those deny you, even if those scatter, Lord, don't worry about me. I got you back. So he asked, do you love me more than these? He says, I phileo you, Lord. And he says, do you agapes me? Forget them. Do you just agapes me? He says, I phileo you, Lord. And then Jesus asked him a third time, do you phileo me? You see, Jesus steps down his love to the next level. And says, Peter, do you even do that? Do you even do that? And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know, I phileo you. Jesus asked Peter to compare his love for him to the love of the other disciples. Before he had denied Jesus three times, and Peter claimed to love Jesus more than the other disciples, and Jesus wanted to know if Peter still had a proud estimation of his love and devotion to Jesus. Peter understood the significance of being questioned a third time. It was a painful reminder of his previous three-time denial. Peter denied Christ three times. And now Christ gives him the opportunity to repair his fault by a triple confession. Though he was grieved, he got it right this time. And we see conviction in action here in John chapter 21, verse 18. It says, most assuredly I say to you, talking to Peter, when you were younger, you regarded yourself and you walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will be stretching out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke in signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. tend to my lambs. Don't go back to fishing. We're not interested in you going fishing for fish. We want you to be fishers of men. You need to tend my lambs. You need to tend my sheep. Peter demonstrated his love for Jesus by feeding and tending the flock of Jesus Christ. This is more than just offering bread of life, but to attend to them, to guide them, to instruct them, to disciple them. This is, encompasses the command to follow me. But here's the rub. You follow me, but I'm going to reveal to you what's going to happen. When you're young, you could go around anywhere you want to. You can run around, you can play. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and you're going to be bound. And you will be led to a place where you don't wish to go. And Jesus was doing this here, describing Peter's death. And church history tells us that Peter was crucified. In fact, he told those that were going to crucify him, he says, I'm not even worthy to be crucified like Jesus Christ. Turn me upside down and crucify me. And what impresses me most about Peter is that he still chose to follow Jesus, even though he knew it would cost him his life. This is what happens when you truly encounter the resurrected Jesus Christ. But I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that I think this encouraged Peter. He's like, hey, he just predicted his death. How can that be an encouragement? I believe this was an encouragement to Peter because he knew that he would last to the end. He knew that in the end, no matter what happened in his life, he knew that he would not deny Jesus Christ again. He knew that he would be able to give up everything he had in order to follow Jesus Christ, even though he may have to give up his life. He knew what the end looked like and how that must have been an encouragement to him after coming off this low point in his life where he had gone and denied Jesus Christ three times. Jesus Christ allowed him to sort of peel back the curtains to see that in the end, he was faithful. In the end, he glorified God even with his death. You see, whenever Jesus made a prediction about him the first time, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. And it came to pass. And now, here Jesus Christ, not himself, he's not the one saying, I'm going to die for you. Now we have Jesus Christ himself predicting, hey, you will die for me. And you're going to finish strong. Whenever you walk into heaven, we're going to be able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Great is your reward. And as I think about that, I think, man, I wonder what it would be like to be able to just pull back the curtains just a little bit of my own life. I wonder what it would be like for me to just to go and have a look at the end of my life and see where I'm going to end up. And I would love to see what Peter saw here. I would love to see the fact that I finished strong, that I finished my race, that I didn't give up, that I was faithful to the end. But you know what one of my greatest fear is? I would pull back that curtain. And I find out that I wasn't faithful. That I didn't finish the race like I should have. That I gave up too early. And I could walk around in shame now because I know how it's going to end. My prayer is, God, help me to finish strong. Help me to finish strong. And that's not only my prayer for myself, but that's my prayer for you as well. I pray that you finish strong. That you'll be willing to surrender everything if you need to in order to follow after Jesus Christ. There are a number of places in the world where if you even speak the name of Jesus Christ, it'll cause you to be persecuted, jailed. You may lose your livelihood. You may lose your job. You may even lose your family. You could even lose your life. In those countries, we don't see a lot of apathy in Christianity as we do here in Australia. They know that when they make that commitment to Jesus Christ, they better make sure they know what they're doing because it may cost them their very life. But we live in a country where, for now, we have the freedom to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and meet together for worship without threat of government coming in and shutting us down, without some radical group coming in here, bursting through the doors and persecuting us. We would think all this freedom we have here in Australia, that Australia would be a Christian nation. But the truth is, it seems like the more freedom we have, the more complacent we become. Sometimes it takes a bit of persecution for us to wake up from our stupor, to challenge us to love and to challenge our devotion to Jesus Christ. What if Jesus were saying to you here this morning, just like he did with Peter, hey, you know what? I see the future, and one day you're going to be bound. One day you're going to be taken away. One day you're going to be killed for me. I wonder how many of us would be willing to then follow his invitation to follow me. Are we willing to surrender all, to sacrifice all, to follow Jesus? Or are we going to be like pious Peter and it's like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm pretty good. You know, I'll do this for Jesus. I'll never give up on Jesus. I will live for Jesus. Only to have these little minute things come into your life and say, oh no, I guess too hard. I can't do that. I certainly hope it doesn't take persecution for us to get serious about following Jesus. The love that he demonstrated on the cross should be enough for us to surrender ourselves to him. Let me ask you this morning, have you encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and called upon him to save you? If not, let me encourage you to do that today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Come and talk to me. I'd love to take the Word of God and sit down with you and show you how you can be saved here this morning. Don't put it off. If you have not done so, don't put it off. But if you have, well, then let me ask you a question. Does your life reflect that truth? Have you gotten your calling to God from God and you know you're calling from God and now you've decided, well, you know what? I'm just going to put that calling aside and I'm going to go back to fishing again. I'm going to go and live the life that I've always lived. I'm going to go back to the things that I know, things that are more familiar to me. As Christians, we are to be salt and light in this world. And that can't be accomplished if we're hiding under a bush. So let's be bold in proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And let's point others to him as we walk this Christian life. Can we do that, church? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Peter. And Lord, I guess one of the reasons why I'm so grateful that you've included this in your scriptures, because sometimes I feel like Peter. Sometimes I feel like I've just failed you. And even there have been times in my life, Lord, while I didn't even feel worthy of my calling. But God, I'm so grateful that you're loving, that you're forgiving, and that, Lord, you can restore us to where you would have us to be so we can be used of you once again. And Lord, I'm not sure who I'm talking to here in this congregation or online, but Lord, maybe there's a Peter and I missed who has fallen, who has failed you, who feels unworthy, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they can get some encouragement here this morning from the life of Peter. But also, Lord, there may be others that need to be careful, because the way they're standing, they may soon fall. So, Lord, I pray that we learn our lesson from Peter so that we can live a life honoring you, so that we too, maybe one day in the future, we can hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You finished the race. You finished strong. You were faithful. Great is your reward. Thank you, Lord, for your word here this morning. Apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.